What a delight to be in praise, isn't it? It really is. That God's put a song in our hearts, and that last song we just sang, I like that movement through who Christ is and what he's done for us. Just kind of reciting those things. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
All right, fellowship groups are important to us. And so, boy, if you want to come out afterwards, right afterwards to the home of Diane and myself, just see me afterwards. Our Chris, Luana, Luana, would you raise your hand? Because I think Chris went out with the kids. See, Luana, if you want to go out to Wanda Woods at 5:30. And we would encourage your participation in those things. All right, I'm going to assume that Daniel's going to have, oh, just like that. When I say I'm going to assume my PowerPoint, and there it is. How many of us know school is starting? Yes, school starts, and we have a number of teachers here. Actually, I think Jonathan White at their school, they began already on Thursday. I know some of the other schools start this week. Homeschoolers, Jenny, when do homeschoolers start? You never quit,
huh? We're starting this week.
All right. I thought it'd be good in light of that, or it'd be very appropriate to have a illustration about teachers and the impact that they can have in a student's life. And so you see here Al Seidlecki. I'm going to assume that's how you pronounce his name, Al Seidlecki. And an article written by Carrie Brown, Medford teacher Al Seidlecki, honored at the White House. And I just want to read some of the things she wrote about this teacher, eighth grade science teacher, I believe. She had this to say. Seidlecki's story began when he was summoned to the school office to answer a phone call. Seidlecki recalled the school secretary told me it was a doctor from the Dallas-Fort Worth area who wanted to speak to me right away. And on the phone was Dr. Lee Buno, a noted neurosurgeon and also a former student, and it had been more than 15 years since they had spoken. Dr. Buno said hello and then explained that he was calling to say thank you to Seidlecki for inspiring him to become a surgeon. And she writes, Seidlecki says, I was flabbergasted. I said, of all the people in your entire career, you want to thank me? It was the same feeling I had when my kids were born. I started to cry. It made me feel really important that I had that influence. Buno was prompted to place the call by a patient. He had performed a delicate procedure on the patient's brain and was successful in restoring his power of speech. And in the recovery room, the patient told his doctor to call whoever it was that inspired him to become a surgeon and thank him. And so Dr. Buno did. Buno recalled, for his very surprised former teacher, that after dissecting a frog in eighth grade, Seidlecki had told Buno that it was the best he had ever seen, this dissecting of a frog. He also told the then 13-year-old that he was a smart and bright boy with the hands to be a brain surgeon someday. And those words stuck with Lee Buno and planted the seed within him that he would indeed become a brain surgeon if he made that his goal. And then it concludes, or at least where I'll stop here. Seidlecki was moved by Buno's recollection. He said, it changed the way I looked at students from that phone call on. It was a life-changing phone call. Mr. Seidlecki, thank you very much for the influence you've had in my life. You can actually Google that in, and there's a YouTube video of them interacting later on. But in our passage today, we find Paul expressing thanksgiving and joy for the impact that those in the church in Philippi had had in his life. All right, Dr. Buno giving this praise, thanksgiving for Mr. Seidlecki. Well, in our passage, the Apostle Paul is going to voice his appreciation for the impact that those in the church in Philippi had had in his life and in his ministry. And just like the story I read, there's great emotion in it. And you watch the YouTube video and you will sense that even more. Our passage is filled with emotion because Paul is recalling the impact that the church had on his life and ministry. Wow. So take out your notes. My message is titled "With the Affection of Christ." And if you notice verse 8, that's how it ends. And Paul is going to say that, "With God as my witness, I testify to you that I have these same feelings, the same affection for you that Christ had." Wow, that Christ had. Isn't that amazing for him to say that? Let's go ahead and read our verses. We started in a new study last week. And we looked at kind of the introduction, the first couple of verses, Paul's greeting. We talked about a bondservant. Right, we talked about saints, we talked about grace and peace, some of these huge ideas. Those two verses just pregnant with meaning, aren't they? Yeah. Let's go ahead, beginning with reading with verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Why is that, Paul? Well, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, it's only right for me to feel this way about you, having this joy and this thanksgiving and this confidence, because I have you in my heart. You're in my heart. "Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all have been partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Boy, we could motor right on by that, couldn't we? And not pick up on the significance of that verse and this whole passage. In verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul talks about fond memories, right? Fond memories he has of those in the church in Philippi. Notice verse 3 in your Bibles. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Why, Paul? Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day, until now. And so Paul here declares that whenever he remembered those in the church at Philippi, he did so with thanksgiving. And whenever he prayed for them, it was always with joy. The Apostle Paul had such fond and favorable memories of the church in Philippi. And I think it would be appropriate just to ask this question, get us to thinking along these lines. Do you have people like that? Who, when you remember them, it's always with joy and thanksgiving. Do you have some people like that? Not saying they're perfect, but boy, when their memory is raised, there's this joy and this thanksgiving. It's that way with me, with Mom. My mother was a saint. In every way, set apart unto Christ, and she lived that life. And when I think of my mom, boy, it's with all this fondness, this joy and thanksgiving. You have people like that? You nod your head. I try to draw you into this. It's like, yeah, I do have people like that. The Apostle Paul had fond and favorable memories of the church in Philippi. And so we want to ask why. What was it about this church that caused him to think with such endearment? Well, verse 5 tells us why. It's because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation is the Greek term koinonia. That's one Greek word we're familiar with, right? Koinonia. There are several others. But it speaks of a partnership, a fellowship together. Paul had such joy and thankfulness for those in the church in Philippi because of their participation in the gospel. And what does he say from the very first day until now? And so Paul is certainly remembering, as he says this, their embracing of the gospel from the first day, from that day he landed with his little missionary team in Macedonia and brought the gospel to the people in Philippi, right? We looked at that last Sunday, Acts chapter 16. Paul goes to a place of prayer, and there God opens the heart of Lydia, his first convert. In Europe, don't you think he looked back on that first day? Boy, when Lydia came to Christ and then she, out of her gratitude, opened up her home. Boy, your participation, your embracing of the gospel. Such fond memories. A drama. Remember my word last week? Drama. Right? Wow. Hey, come on, it's this drama that's taking place as he remembers these things. What other things happened the first day or from the early beginnings? He cast the demon out of this girl, right? Don't you think she came to faith? He remembers her and how she was delivered. How about the jailer there in Philippi where Paul and Silas are arrested and they're put in the middle of the prison, and in the middle of the night as they're singing praises, there's this earthquake and the doors are busted off of the prison, right? Oh, and then the jailer there in Philippi comes to faith in Christ. And he tends Paul's wounds, right? He feeds him those first days. Paul had to be thankful and joyful over their embracing the gospel. And he is certainly thankful and joyful in remembering their assisting him in the propagation of the gospel. They had embraced it for their own life, but they were assisting him in making it known to other parts of the world. Oh, when I think of you, it brings such fond memories. Wow. Turn to chapter 4. Let's look at him, Paul, write of their support of his ministry. Philippians 4, verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, so it'd be from the very beginning, after I left Macedonia, I left your area, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Isn't that something? For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so Paul here alluding to the fact that they participated with him in the propagation of the gospel as he moved on from Philippi, went down to Thessalonica. Who's sending support to him? The church in Philippi. Yep. Oh, you've endeared yourself to me. And he continues on. Notice verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm glad to know that you're going to be rewarded for your giving of the gift. Boy, that tells us about the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? And then he says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And he's referencing what they had sent to him when he was in prison now in Rome some 10 years later. So from the first day until now, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so the church in Philippi had continued to participate in Paul's ministry. Here it's some 10 years later, and they send Epaphroditus with some gifts for Paul, and Paul is saying, oh boy, do I love you guys. I am so thankful, filled with joy, that you have continued to participate with me. Wow. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, raising an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And to motivate those in Corinth to give, he raises the churches in Macedonia, the church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, Berea. And he says, look at their example. You want to know about somebody who knows how to give? Look at Philippi. Now notice what he says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That would be Philippi. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they've given of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Wow, that's the church in Philippi. They had partnered with Paul. He remembers them with such thankfulness and joy because of what they had done for the furtherance of the gospel. Wow. Isn't all of this so tender? It should. What we're speaking of is the fact that Paul, as he remembers the church in Philippi, from the very first day until now, boy, they had been with him in the trenches. So many people fall aside. But these guys, they stayed with me. Wow. Wow. It really is. It's stirring stuff. Toy Story 3. Stirring stuff. All right, at the very end, Andy, who owns all these toys, Woody, Buzz Lightyear, and a bunch of others, he's going to leave for college. And so he, at the end of the movie, decides to give his toys to a young girl. Her name is Bonnie. And so the scene starts with Andy going through the front gate of Bonnie's home and starting to show her then the toys in his box. And he says this, "I'm Andy, and somebody told me you're really good with toys. These are mine, but I'm going away now, so I need someone really special to play with them." All right, here we go. I'm giving you my toys. These things have played such a significant place, had held such a significant place in my life. And he begins to hand these toys to Bonnie, and he introduces each toy. He begins with cowgirl Jessie. And he says, "This is Jessie, the roughest, toughest cowgirl in the whole world. She loves critters, but none more than her best pal, Bullseye." And he continues to pull these toys out. Tyrannosaurus Rex, Potato Head, Slinky the dog, Ham the pig, Buzz Lightyear. "To infinity and beyond!" Wasn't that Buzz? Wasn't it? He saw the movie. And he says, "This is the coolest toy ever. Look, he can fly and shoot lasers. He's sworn to protect the galaxy from the evil Emperor Zurg. And finally, he has Woody. Last toy in the box. Here we go. Last toy. And this is what he says to Bonnie. "He's been my pal as long as I can remember. He's brave like a cowboy should be, kind and smart. But the thing that makes Woody special is he'll never give up on you, ever. He'll be there for you no matter what." Would you read that last line with me? "He'll be there for you no matter what." We're talking about loyalty. Huh? Loyalty, if we're going to give it one word. And that's Paul. This is Paul with the church in Philippi. Always remembering them, he says, always. It's amazing how the term is there. Always remembering all of you with thankfulness and joy. Why, Paul? Because of your participation in the gospel. You guys hung with me from the start until now when I find myself imprisoned in Rome 10 years later, and you're the ones still delivering the goods. Wow. Isn't it amazing? It's loyalty. So that's what he's remembering. That's it. We're hitting the nail on the head. as he writes them, as he speaks of this joy, and Philippians is known as an epistle of joy. Well, what brought Paul joy? Remembering this church and the role that it had in his life and ministry. Their loyalty. Well, he continues on. Notice verse 6. To speak of confident expectations. For I am confident of this. Actually, it could be translated being confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he has these fond memories and he has this confident expectation. Paul, in verse 6, expressing confidence that they would continue. Now, notice this. They would continue in their participation of the gospel. Connect our dots here. He's saying they had participated from the first day until now. And with confidence, he says that God would perfect and complete what he had begun. All right? There's been this participation. You know, from the first day when the church was established until now, he's imprisoned in Rome. And he's looking ahead and saying, and you'll continue to participate in this. All right? Wow. One of my favorite pictures right there. I keep it in my office. Maybe 10 years ago, Nathan, I think, had graduated from high school and we were bringing him out to Texas. Wasn't it, Di? One of the best years of his life. Spent it with a Christian ministry out of high school. Let me put that bug in your ears as parents, in your hearts. The first year after high school, went and did ministry for you. Hannah did the same thing. But there he is, and there Hannah is, and they're on this roller coaster, and there I am with my cool confidence. And mustache, should I grow it back? Let's vote on it right now. How many think? Some hands are going up real quick. The vote that counts is right over there. But just hanging on for dear life. Right? They're just hanging on. How many of us have been there, done that? Just hanging on. It's fun to go on YouTube and watch some of these videos where parents or adults get on these rides and they don't know what's coming, and there they are. Ah! Yeah, you've been there and done that. In verse 6, Paul is expressing his confidence that their participation in the gospel would be perfected because it was God who was doing the perfecting. I'm not just holding on. That's this. I am just holding on for dear life, fearing I'm going to somehow get thrown out of this thing, right? That's where your thoughts go. The belt is going to break, and I'm going out of this contraption. Oh, I won't do awe again. But Paul's confidence isn't in himself. That's not where it's placed. His confidence for them. It's placed in who his God is. Notice what Paul says. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And so what we have taught here in theological terms is referred to as the perseverance of the saints. Eternal security. It's the confidence that when God begins the good work of salvation in a person's life, and gives them a new heart and gives them eternal life, it will be brought through to completion. That's what Paul is saying. You participated from the first until now, and I'm totally confident that you'll continue to participate, not because necessarily who you are, although you need to hold on, but because of who your God is, who is holding on to you. Amen? So many passages we could go to. So many passages we could go. Let me just take us to one. I've got actually two in my PowerPoint. I'll just take us to one. Turn to John 6. John 6 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. One of my faves. Yeah. In John 6, Jesus does a miracle and provides food for the multitude, and they follow him. And he says to them, "You're following me for the wrong reason. You want another miracle, and that miracle actually was pointing to the greater reality of who I am." Okay, you're following me for the wrong reasons. And they go on. This passage is just speaks so clearly of God speaking, having to speak life into somebody's life if they're going to come to salvation. They're talking about why do some believe and some not believe? That's what the passage goes on to discuss in detail. And notice this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So he's saying you need to get the point of the miracle. It's I'm the bread of life. And then he goes on, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You don't believe that. But, we could maybe put a but here, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Those that the Father above gives to me as a love gift will come to me, and I will certainly not cast them out. If God the Father gives them to me, I'm not going to throw them away. And then he goes on to say this, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All right, so he wanted the Father's will accomplished. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, what does he say? I lose nothing but raise it up or raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And why do they come to him and believe and have eternal life? Because the Father's given them to the Son. And he says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. What a tremendous passage. Speaking of this idea that the Father gives people as a love gift to the Son, and the Son says, I cooperate with what the Father does, and I will not lose a one of them. That's eternal security. That's perseverance of the saints. Wow. We could go to this passage. This is Romans 8. Is it in your notes? Just write it down. I won't have us turn there. But there are so many great passages that teach the perseverance of the saints. And Paul, in our passage in Philippians 1:6, is declaring this utmost confidence that he who had begun a good work will perfect it. He started it from the first day. Lydia, what does it say about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart, right? She responded. She was a love gift of the Father to the Son. And Jesus, this continued on, and Jesus assures us that that will indeed happen. This perseverance of the saints. Oh. Test. What's the big news coming out of the state of South Carolina? There's a lot of national news, but what's the big news in South Carolina? Think about that. The big news. Well, there's all kinds of news around the country, but the big news in South Carolina, it's this right here. These nuclear reactors. We were having dinner with Wayne and Peggy the other day, and I got all worked up over this. How many of us know that this is taking place? I mean, it's like this is in the front page almost of the paper every other day. Because they're talking over the fact that they're not probably going to complete these reactors. And that should really bother us because they've spent $8.6 billion so far to build them. $8.6 billion. Caleb, is that more than you get for allowance? No, it's not. Well, your dad's doing very well. For the most of us, it is. $8.6 billion. They've been building it for some 10 years. And now SCANA and SCNG have decided to pull the plug, laying off some 5,000 construction workers. I get all worked up over that. And I'll try to be very disciplined and not go off now on this. But here, all of that's being extended. And they're talking about, hey, we may not complete this. The governor stepped in and saying, we're going to complete it, whatever we have to do. He's wanting to give that confidence. But I want to say this morning regarding what Paul says in verse 6 of our passage. Oh, glory. I won't say wow. I'll say, oh, glory. Would you say that with me? Oh, glory. Oh, glory of bidding and the joy of having the knowledge that God is committed to complete the work of salvation he has begun in my life. Oh, glory. And it isn't saying that I don't have to hold on to him. There are those exhortations in Scripture, but the emphasis in Scripture is the fact that God is holding on to me. That's why it's going to transpire and take place, because God is holding on to me. You think this brought Paul great joy? As he writes to those in church in Philippi, you've been with me from the beginning. You're with me now in my imprisonment. And you know what? Maybe he's thinking this. You're going to be with me in the end. I know it. I know it. Right? You're going to be with me in the end, because I have all the confidence in God who's begun this good work. Wow. Wow. Isn't it great? Joy. Well, one final idea. Verses 7 and 8. Notice, Paul is going to reiterate his fond memories. He says that it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, referencing almost certainly this joy and this thanksgiving and this confidence. He says, because, why, Paul? Why do you feel this way? Because I have you in my heart. You're in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so what does he do in verses 7 and 8? He just basically reiterates his love for those in Philippi. The joy that he has for them, the thankful heart he has towards them. And in fact, I do have this in my notes, and I know I'm making a lot of this. It says, wow, in my notes, with an exclamation point, capital letters. Wow, it's like, wow. Verse 8, notice, would you read that with me? For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He has to call God as his witness to the fact that he had this longing, this desire for them with the same kind of affection as Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Oh, it should just cause us to vibrate. The sense is Paul remembers the church in Philippi, and he thinks, I have this love for you, this affection for you, because of the role you played in my life. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Why? Why this affection? Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Those in Philippi had participated in the grace of God that was extended to Paul in his imprisonment and defense. They had been both a part of Paul's experiences, they had partnered, and they were the means of God's grace. They had partnered with him. They were with him, but they were the means of God's grace. John MacArthur, I think this is in your notes. I'm almost certain this is in your notes, says this. Both apologia, defense, and babisosis, confirmation, are legal terms. Apologia, the source of the English words apology and apologetics, refers to a speech given in defense. Babisosis refers to the positive confirmation of the truth of the gospel. In the present text, these words allude either to the initial phase of the apostle's imprisonment and trial in Rome, during which he defended the gospel, or in a broader sense to his defense of the faith throughout his ministry. In either case, now notice this, Paul affirmed that the Philippian church selflessly and sacrificially stood by him to give encouragement, to help alleviate his suffering, and to meet his needs in every way they could. They were his spiritual partners, partakers of grace with him in the fullest sense. And so he's saying, I am so thankful for your participation in the grace of God in my life. How God has used you. Oh, what a tender passage as Paul expresses his love for the church in Philippi and why he had such a love for them. And I want to apply this in two ways, because I think this is one passage that the application just falls right out of it. We've got to do something with this passage. We've got to do something with this passage. You just can't hear this morning and think, okay, well, that was really neat. Paul had that kind of relationship with the church in Philippi. Application number one is this. I want us to consider the important roles others have played in our lives. I mean, that's just direct application. Paul was considering the important role the church in Philippi had in his life. I'm simply asking you this morning to consider the important roles others have played in your lives. Wow. Wow. Fred Rogers created Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And it was this children's television show. It began in 1968. It didn't conclude until the year 2000, so there were almost 900 episodes. And in 1997, Mr. Rogers won the Emmy Lifetime Achievement Award. I'm going to put his picture up here in a second, but here he is. You know, that's what they do. They win this award, and they go on stage, and they're going to just voice different things, right? This is what Fred Rogers had to say. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here. Some are far away. Some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take along with me 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in your life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. You can pull it up on YouTube. And he says, all right, take 10 seconds. And I'm going to do the same thing this morning. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think of the people who have played a significant role in your life, helping you become the man or woman of God that you are. So, I need to put my glasses on to see the second hand. Go ahead, think about it. When we're quiet, 10 seconds can seem like a long time, can it? I would hope in that brief 10-second period there would be people who come to mind that you realize, you know what? They really did play a significant role in my life, making me the person I am. And when you start to think about it and you start to talk about it, you'll tear up. As I think of my mother, who I can't now write her a note, can't voice that appreciation, but my mom played such a significant role in my life. Hemmed me in with her prayers. Yep. The example of her life. And for many of us, maybe it's our mom, maybe it's our dad, my wife. Yep, she's one of those people who's played such a significant role. What I want you to do is in your notes, there's a thank you. That's why it's there to complete this application. For you, maybe even right now, put their name on the face of that note. I'm not going to provide the stamp. I provided you the thank you note. And can I say this in love? Some of you are going to walk out of here and not do this, and what a shame. You're not going to act on what you've been called to do, not by me, but by, I think, our passage, to affirm those who have played a significant role in your life, and you throw the thank you, you just leave it in the pew or whatever, and you won't do anything. Do something with it. Amen? Can I, in love, exhort us to do something with it? Application doesn't get any easier than this. The passage isn't any clearer. Couldn't get any clearer than this. And so I would question, if you don't act on this, what will you act on that I call you to do? Right? So this is an easy one. Act on this. Demonstrate your faith and say, yep, I will. Because I'm going to conjecture you had at least 2, 3, maybe 4 people come to mind. Application number 2 is this. Consider the important role you can play in others' lives. It's not just the fact that they've played a role in your life. Now you have the opportunity to do the same with others. Yeah. So that maybe they'll write you the note. And what I want to do is I'm going to give you 10 seconds again. It's not a long time of quietness. And maybe you just turn around and you look at all the other people here. Or maybe you're just thinking of others and you're thinking in terms of what can I do to help them become more the person God would have them be? Isn't that another good application? That we're just flipping it the other way. I'm going to write a note to somebody who's had that role. Now, I'm going to think in terms of having that role in somebody's life. And it may be just by a phone call or a text. It's amazing how a word fitly spoken can change the whole course of somebody's life. Just like when Mr. Sedlecki got this call from Dr. Buono, and it came with such impact and changed the way he taught. And he was an older gentleman. He'd been teaching for years and still impacted the way he taught. So you ready for 10 more seconds of silence? Thinking in terms of who can I play that role in? Father, we give you praise. Your word is living and active. It's what the writer of Hebrews says. It's living and active. It cuts into our lives. Wow. And your word today does. I know it does. It's cut into my life, getting me to think in terms of those who have impacted my life. Or to think in terms of those I can impact their lives. And we want that. We want your spirit to use your word to cut into our lives and change us more fully into the image of Jesus Christ. That's really the longing of being your child, wanting your activity, longing for it. So we cry out to you. We thank you for the example of the church in Philippi for our lives and how Paul delighted in them. Father, may we be just such a church to others, maybe to our missionaries, our people who go out from here. They think of the church at Charleston Bible Church. Boy, they've been loyal to me. But Father, we cry out for your activity. Father, help us to be more fully, as we leave here, the people you would have us be. Because of your commitment to us, even as we saw it in verse 6, you've begun a good work and you're going to bring it through to completion. And a part of that is here now as you transform us more fully into the image of Jesus Christ. We praise you. We cry out to you. We're dependent upon you. We're desperate for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.